Good morning. So if you've got Bibles, and I hope you do, I'd like you to go to the passage that was read in 2 Corinthians in chapter 4, with special attention to verses 4 to 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I have been sharing with you that part of my work these past years is to be an ER doc, to be a pastor to pastors. As early as the 4th century, pastors were called physicians of the soul. And part of the reason of that is the imagery of we get to go on the front lines where people live, in the midst of the hottest battles of life, and there treat the soul of the people who are in suffering and in trial and dealing and negotiating with the troubles of this life. This is exactly what Jesus said at the end of John 16. In me you'll have peace. But in the world, you'll have trouble. Take heart, take courage, I've overcome the world. He knows well that the trials and troubles that we face, the sufferings that we face in this life, and the physicians of the soul get to be the ones that get out in the midst of that battle. And so what I've been sharing with you these past weeks are the first principles of what to do in the midst of conflict. They are simple principles, I understand that. But they're, I think, principles that need to be remembered. Important principles of how we care for one another in the midst of trauma, life's concerns, life's troubles. The first week we showed a picture from Exodus 33, 7 to 11, where Moses was in the midst of a very difficult situation in the people of Israel. They had committed the great sin of the golden calf. In the midst of that difficulty, Moses shows us the first principle. He took his eyes off the problem and put them on the Lord. They went to seek the Lord. This is a discipline. This is getting your eyes off whatever is spinning you and troubling you and putting them upon the Lord. And so Moses went out, and those who sought the Lord went out with him to the tent of meeting. And there the Holy Spirit came down, the cloud of day, the pillar of cloud by night. The Spirit of God came down. And the Lord spoke to Moses, and therefore through Moses to the people. The word of God by the Spirit of God in the midst of crisis. And the people worship the Lord. And so the first principle that we do in the midst of the battles when you've been shot and you're lying there bleeding is we get your eyes upon the Lord. Yes? Second principle, last week. Last week we saw Jesus, our Lord, dealing with a sheep lost, alone, isolated, powerless. This is what you feel when you're in trauma. You feel powerless and disconnected, isolated, alone. And what Jesus shows us in the second principle is he goes to that lost sheep and does not hang with that sheep, but puts that sheep on his shoulders and brings them back into the 99, the community, the church of the Lord. That is to say, the principle is simple. We don't walk alone. He puts us in his church, in his community. Anytime we get into trouble, you'll notice you'll want to withdraw. You'll want to isolate. And what Jesus does is he puts us together. And so we looked at the church in Acts 20, that Paul addressing the elders at the church of Ephesus, reminding us that we are a flock. He is our shepherd. And so we're to watch out for one another, that nobody isolates. We are not to go alone. We belong together. Huge principle. So when you come into the ER, we're going to direct your focus to the Lord, and we're going to surround you in family. How you doing so far? Do I need to demonstrate my point any more than I can? Do you know how much I paid that guy to do that? This leads us to the third principle, and it's the one that is the singly most important one of all, and one I want to challenge you with today. When we are in the midst of the ER and you're hurting, and we direct your mind to the Lord and you're hurting, and we've got people around you and you're hurting, what do you think the third principle is? Give me medicine. I need treatment. My question to you is there treatment? Is there medicine for the soul? Let me give a couple of points to this. Probably one of the most salvific moments of Old Testament happens in the life of Israel when they're coming out of Egypt. The Lord is delivering them from the bondage of slavery. And they're coming out, and the Lord is leading them carefully to the wilderness. And there comes a moment in the life of Israel. Do you remember the story? There's a moment in the life of Israel when they come to the Red Sea. They've got the Red Sea in front of them, and they turn around, and they've got the Egyptian army coming at them, and they are hemmed in. There's nowhere to go. They go forward, they die. They go backwards, they die. They're going to die. And so what do? They cry out to the Lord, and they complain to Moses. How many of you are gifted in complaining? Three of you. What's marvelous about this moment is that this is the very question. In the midst of fear, in the midst of trouble, we need a solution. We need to have something happen for us. We don't need a wonderful sermon on the life of Abraham at that particular moment. We actually need to know, is the Lord here now for us? Just as we sang, this mighty Savior, is he here for us now? Listen to the sound of Moses, the doctor, as he treats the congregation. Moses said to the people, this is Exodus chapter 14, verses 13 and 14. Moses said to the people, do not fear. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will perform for you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you will never see them again ever. The Lord will fight for you. You keep silent. That is medicine for the soul. Does that make sense to you? And what did the Lord do? He parted the waters. The Lord came into the midst of the moment and he parted the waters. Do you believe that for you? Do you believe that for Good Shepherd? Is there medicine for the soul? Let me give another story just so that you've got it. King Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles and chapter 20. I will be brief, but let me just tell you, a great multitude is surrounding King Jehoshaphat and his team, and that multitude is bigger than him, and he knows it. And it's very clear the way this is said. A great multitude is coming against you. And Jehoshaphat, chapter 20 of 2 Chronicles and verse 3, Jehoshaphat was afraid, and he turned his attention to seek the Lord. Principle 1. And he proclaimed a period of fasting throughout Judah. So Judah gathered together to seek help from the Lord. They even came from all the cities of Judah to seek the Lord. They came together. And they did what we did last night. They had a prayer and praise meeting right here at Good Shepherd because they were in trouble and they were crying out to the Lord. The statement that comes out of this particular passage in 2 Chronicles 20, verse 12, is formative today. Let me just share with you what Jehoshaphat said. We are powerless. We do not know what to do. Our eyes are upon you. Those three phrases, we are powerless, we don't know what to do, our eyes are upon you, actually form the substance of what we now call here today, and guess where they got it, the first three steps of the 12-step program. There it is. We are powerless, we are dependent, we are surrendered. When you are able to recognize that you can't handle what you're going through on your own, you have stepped toward healing. When you think you can handle it, you messed up. That's an old slang phrase if you didn't get it. Anybody who thinks they can handle life on their own doesn't get it. And that's what Jehoshaphat is saying. We're powerless. That's what anybody who knows addiction knows. We are powerless. There's nothing we can do. Can't do this on my own. I need you, Lord. I need you. And that's where the same thing here. The Spirit of the Lord came down upon one of the prophets. Do not fear. or be dismayed because of this great multitude. The battle is not yours. The battle belongs to the Lord. The Lord is with you. Stand and watch the salvation of the Lord on your behalf. And what did they do? They began to worship the Lord. And Jehoshaphat woke up in the morning. Seth, you listen to this carefully, oh boy. He's our worship pastor. Jehoshaphat, when he got up in the morning, do you know what they did to go out to battle? They sent the worship team to go ahead. The choir went out before the army, giving praise to the Lord. Why is that? Because the battle belongs to the Lord. Is that your story? Do you believe in a living Savior come to rescue you? When I have got pastors and people coming to me, when I'm on the front line of the battle, they are wanting to know this. Have you got medicine for me? Is the Lord going to meet us now? Is he going to meet us here? Is he going to find us now? Or is he going to abandon? Because this is the danger of the heart. Is in the middle of pain, we distance ourselves from everyone. We isolate. And the question underneath is, do you have something? When I had a pastor look at me one day and tell me he had his addiction under control, and I said to him, would you prove that to me? Because everything I saw is that addiction had him. That's the definition for me of addiction. You think you got it until you realize it has got you. And when it has got you, it is over. I am powerless. I don't know what to do. My eyes are upon you. There it is. There is the heart surrendered to the Lord. I said to him, have you got faith to believe that the Lord's going to meet you? He said, I've been dealing with this addiction so long. Everything I've tried hasn't worked. I don't have the faith that the Lord can see me through. And I said to the pastor, you don't need it. I've got it. That's what the community does. We're going to walk you through until you're free. That was 5 or 6 years ago. And you want to know something? He is free. No longer holds him bondage. He's now actually helping others to get free because the Lord set him free. Because when you got it, you give it. And when you give it, you get it more. He's free. Because that's what we do with each other. Because we serve the Lord Jesus Christ who reigns today as Lord. That's why you'll notice I directed your attention to this passage and I haven't been there yet. But if I could just spend some time with you in these three verses. These are the verses that are in the medical bag of the doctor. The first one is no fun, no fair, but it's just real. In verse 4, look carefully at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 3 says, and even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. Listen to verse 4. In whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they may not be able to see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Who is the God of this world? This is a definition of Satan himself. You heard in the reading of the gospel today, Jesus called Satan the ruler of this world. In Ephesians 2:2, he's called the prince of the power of the air. In this passage of 2 Corinthians and chapter 4, he is called the God of this world. What has he done? He's blinded the minds of the unbelieving that we cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. Let me put that in language simple. He blinds us to the fact that there's medicine. He does not want us to see Jesus. He doesn't want us to see the Savior. He wants to blind us to the news. There is medicine. The Lord reigns today. This is the hard part when you're in the battle. For us who are in the battle, we know this story. We know what Satan does. We're very aware of it. You cannot read Scripture without understanding this. I would have to take today, the rest of today, the weeks to come, to outline what this story is, that from the beginning, in Genesis chapter 3, the devil has come appearing to us, hurting us, harming us, stealing. As Jesus said, the wolf comes to steal, to kill, to rob, to hurt, to destroy. In the passage read to us from the gospel, Jesus said, "I have come. The ruler of this world shall be cast out." In the days of the wilderness, in the days of his temptation, Jesus faced the devil straight on. 1 John 3:8 tells us, "The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil." Do you believe that? The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil, who blinds us to see Jesus. That's what he does. This is really hard for me because I deal with pastors. You've got to understand, our pastors have gone to the academy, they've gone to seminary, and I've got to tell you, they're not trained for the battle. I don't remember a class on this. I don't remember being taught about this. Nobody skilled me for the battlefield. And so when I deal with pastors, a lot of times, they still think that the devil, Satan, evil, is a concept. When you've got arrows in your skin, it ain't a concept. It hurts, right? We are very aware when you're on the battlefield, when you're dealing with people who are really hurting, we are aware that the hardest part of this is that people feel like the Lord isn't here. He's gone. He's abandoned. He's not near. Blinding us to the fact that actually it's not true. He's right here. And once a person who is hurting comes to the body of Christ, what we do is we come around that person and we begin to fill them with the faith we have that they don't have. And they don't need it if we've got it, because if we've got it, we'll walk them through until they get it. Does that make sense to you? And that's why verse 5 is so beautiful. Verse 5 is the medicine itself. Verse 5 has got the substance of the medicine. So many of you go to the grocery store and you look at the product you're about to buy and you begin to look at all the contents that you cannot actually pronounce. You look at the nature of the medicine inside. Here's the nature of the medicine. Here's the substance of it. Paul says it so clearly. He says this, "We preach not ourselves. We preach Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake." Do you hear what he's saying? I have one mission. I'm not going to give you concept. I'm not going to give you great doctrine. I'm not going to give you principle. I'm not going to give you philosophy or theology. I'm going to lead you to a person. Christ Jesus our Lord. You have to understand that Paul was an academic, brilliant man. And when he summed up everything he said in 1 Corinthians 2:2, "I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." I want you to see Jesus. And so as the devil blinds us from him, the Holy Spirit opens our eyes to see him. Have we ever sung that here at Great Shepherd? "Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart." Why do we pray that prayer? Because the devil has blinded us from the beginning. Until the Spirit of God moves upon your heart and you begin to realize that there is a Savior come for me. This is why our job is to actually point beyond us to Jesus, our Lord. Why do I say that? Because, well, first of all, listen to this. Listen to the way the gospel is talked about in the New Testament. Romans 1:16 says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is," get this, listen, ooh, this is a great verse, Romans 1:16, "I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, the Jew first and also to the Greek." This isn't just religion, my friends. This is the word of God come to us. It's got the power to save. 1 Corinthians 1:18, "The word of the cross is to those who are perishing, it's foolishness. But to us who are being saved, when I bring you to the cross of Jesus, to hear the cross of Jesus, it's got the power to save." And if you know him as your Lord, you'll know what it means to be saved. Are you saved? Do you know what that word means? You've been rescued. Your eyes have been opened. You've got a Savior. He comes into us. He does a work inside of us. What is that work? It's so vital. At the cross, and you're going to see it demonstrated here, we're going to hold in front of you a piece of bread. We're going to hold in front of you the chalice of wine, because this is it. His body was broken for you. His blood shed on Calvary is the forgiveness of our sins. Praise the Lord. He has forgiven us. He said it on Calvary. It is finished. What happened on the third day? He triumphed over death. Death no longer has a grip upon us. I am the resurrection. I am the life. He who believes in me shall live, even if he lives. Even if he dies, he shall live. Whoever lives and believes me shall never die. Do you believe this? Jesus said. When he defeated sin and forgave us, when he defeated death, you do understand the nature of what also happened. The ruler of this world was cast out. Satan met his judgment. The way it's said in Colossians 2:15 is he disarmed the rulers and authorities. He made a public display of them. He triumphed over the devil by the cross of Calvary. Does that make sense to you? Do you believe that? Even though he's very active, he's got a short time. He's still boasting and killing us with culture and ravaging all kinds of things. Do you realize there's a Lord in town who has defeated him? On the 40th day, he ascended. Our Lord ascended into heaven. He sat down at the right hand and was declared Lord. On the 50th day, he sent the Holy Spirit upon the church and said, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." These are vital to me when I am at my work, because I believe in the person of the Holy Spirit. To administer today the gospel of Jesus Christ to us and to change us from within. I believe in the medicine that actually can restore the soul. I believe that we can actually declare the words that are so beautiful. Jesus Christ is Lord. And so this is, in verse 5, the medicine. I want you to see in verse 6 the result of that medicine. At the very beginning of creation, God said, "Let there be light." And there was light, and creation came into being. Here in 2 Corinthians 4:6, it says, "And God said, light shall shine out of darkness." Same word. Let there be light. But look what happens here in this verse. This is just awesome verse. Listen to this. In verse 6. "Light shall shine out of the darkness is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the lights of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Where has he shown that light? Where has that light come shining? In my heart. In my heart. The Lord comes to meet us to shine his light in our heart. Do you see how personal that is? Do you see how real that is? He comes to shine his light into my heart. Some of you have got testimony. If we had all afternoon, I'd set up a mic and we'd listen to each other of what happened the day that you knew that Jesus Christ is Lord of your life. If he's Lord of your life, you know him. He makes the difference. Why do I say it that way? I say it that way because when I'm dealing with somebody who's hurting and suffering, I'm coming in with a medical bag. I've got the scriptures in my hand and the promises of the Lord that are ours. The Spirit of God who wants to minister to us. And no matter what the crisis is, no matter what you're going through in life, we're going to walk together and see the Lord step into your story. We're going to watch him declare his lordship over you. And so this is what I do. I wonder if you understand what that means to be able to say to somebody caught in addiction, Jesus Christ is Lord of you today. We're going to watch him save you. The Lord is going to fight for you. And I'm not leaving until it's over. We're going to watch him do what only he can do. We're going to watch him stand with you. We're going to watch him fight with you. If you're ready to surrender, if you're ready to give yourself to him, we're going to watch him do what only he can do. If the marriage is not going well, I want to see Jesus come to be Lord of this and walk him through the hurts. If it's your own journey of sin in your life and hurt in your life, we're going to watch the Lord do this. I had a man come to me not long ago who had sinned. He lost his ministry. He was about to lose his marriage. He had no hope in life. People had actually shunned him, and he was feeling just shame and guilt. And he looked at me and said, there's no hope for me. I've lost everything. So I asked him the question, tell me your story. Go back to the day. Do you know this Jesus? I need to start with a premise. Do you know him? He said, I do. Tell me the story. Tell me the story of when you first met him. Do you believe that it's possible? Do you believe it's possible for him to meet you today where you are? He said, no, I don't. I said, will you let me walk you through? Not long after that, his wife called. I began to care for her. I began to care for him. What do you think I did? Step number one, we're going to seek the Lord together. Step number two, we're going to surround you with people who are going to care for you. And third, I am declaring the Lordship of Jesus over your life. And we're going to watch and see him do what only he can do. Because we've got front row seats to see the Savior at work. I want front row seats to see the Savior at work in you. I want to see the Savior at work at Good Shepherd. I want to see the medicine pour down over each of us, one to another, as the Lord ministers to us. I want to see the Lord recover us as a family. And I want to see our family touch the world outside. The people who are hurting out there, who are powerless and need the Lord and don't know what to do, and they're crying in pain. My friends, you and I, we've got the medicine. We're not just to take it and keep it. We're to take it, keep it, get healed, be blessed, and go give the blessing that's been given to us. That is a healthy church. Has the Lord shown in your heart? Has he? Is he Lord of this church? Is he Lord of your lives? I can't wait to see what he's going to do with us. Make sure we come alongside each other. Seek the Lord, gather around each other, and know Jesus Christ is Lord. He is here, and we're going to see him do what only he can do for his praise, for his glory, always. Praise the Lord.